What does it look like, because this gets important for every one of us, what does it look like to be a part of biblical community? Because we use that term fairly openly within our world today, community, especially within Christendom, right? We use that quite a bit, of community. And what does that really mean from a biblical standpoint? Now, I would say that the vast majority of us would be on the same page, generally speaking, about how we develop, you know, that thought of what would be biblical, meaning trusting God's word. Because see, there's other words out there that are being spoken very authoritatively, very aggressively, that are not God's word. But it sounds good, it seems like it's a good idea, but it really isn't what God says about what church, the body of Christ, the church family would look like or function like. And so I largely, just so you know, though I read and catch a lot of different things just like many of you do, I largely dismiss those things that aren't rooted and grounded in God's word, in truth. I believe truth is not subjective, but truth is something that is a constant and can be known. Now, that is different than what our society projects throughout all kinds of media that we can get sourced to us, and throughout our whole educational system that projects that, you know, truth is just what you believe truth to be, which is to me, I'm not going to go down this whole rant on that, but that'll preach though, right, Keith? That'll preach for sure. But it's just so sad to me because it's empty. You know, truth is something that is a stable and a constant that can be known, and God's word is truth. From the very beginning, this is what was put in question in the garden when the serpent came to Eve. Hath God not said? Now, you can read that in different versions. That's King James Version. That's just what I memorized it in. But hath God not said? The question is, well, was that what God really said? Or did God really imply that? Or putting in question God's word and intent? And I think this is where we live in a world today that is struggling between those two points, between man's word and God's word. This is the interesting thing. We are living, and there's a lot of literature that's starting to come out on this topic that's very helpful, I think, for many of us to learn and grow and kind of develop a little bit. I grew up in my generation in a much more Judeo-Christian vantage point, meaning that God's word was God's word, and it didn't matter what, you know, what backdrop your life might have been. If you went to church, largely that was the vantage point. Largely. This is when dinosaurs roamed the earth. It was a long time ago, so I get it. But that was kind of the general, there was a moral fiber that existed that was just kind of in and available around in our society. That was just kind of, whether you went to church very much or not, you just kind of knew, hey, you just don't throw, it's bad juju to throw eggs at the church building. You know what I mean? It's bad news to break into a church building. It's bad news to steal something from a church building. It's bad news to deface church property. You know, that was just kind of innate in most of my, that's not the case anymore. But in my upbringing, that was normal vantage point because there was a fear of God. And it was legitimate. It wasn't like some weird fear. It was just a respectful fear. Well, that's long since gone, generally speaking. Just FYI, new update, Mr. Captain Obvious, I know, but it's not like that anymore. Things have radically changed. Places of worship are subject to all kinds of heinous crimes, as we just saw yesterday, and the list goes on and on. I pray we never become desensitized. You know, it's like, man, another newsflash, wow. You know, I had to fight with that inside myself, like, oh, that's just horrible. But, you know, then I realized, oh my gosh, I can't become numb to this. just because it keeps reoccurring, I want to feel this because it's wrong and we should feel that it's wrong. We should be horrified by all of this. I'm horrified by humanity that we're doing this, you know, but that's the world in which we live. Colossians, interestingly enough, as we crack into this, is very similar to our world and culture. You got to be kidding me. 2,000 years ago? Yep. This is why. Because it is a Grecian culture. Many, many, many gods. Many viewpoints are respected. Many viewpoints are held in esteem. And God's word is not known. That's the land in which you live. You are living in a postmodern world in the Western culture. If you had not known that, know it. It is the fact. This is a postmodern, this is a post-Christian era in which we live. It's interesting. I have missionary friends that are in Europe. And I talk with them. And they're talking, we're talking back and forth about different struggles that we face in the United States. And they smile and they go, man, we've been dealing with that the whole time we've been in ministry, the last 30 years in Europe. They've been living and doing ministry in a postmodern world over in Europe for the last 35, 40 years. But it's caught up to our culture and our world now too. So this is the idea. What you and I would think maybe as Christians when we're conversing with someone based on a biblical worldview, and we might talk about certain ideas and concepts, are not known largely anymore. It's not common knowledge. You have to go back and start to rebuild the whole basis for what it is that's biblical truth, because it's not known. We'll talk about that as we go along a little bit further, but this is very important. And it's very important for us to grasp what does a biblical group look like as far as a community of believers. Where is Colossae? Where is it in location to anything? Well, Ephesus, on one of Paul's journeys, remember his missionary journeys that we read in Acts. By the time you get to chapter 19, and you hit verse 10, it says that in verse 10 it talks about that the whole Asia was familiar now with the gospel has gone out to all of Asia because of the ministry that 2 years he spent teaching in the school of Tyrannus and Paul's ministry there in Ephesus, which is about approximately 100 miles away from Colossae. So it's a fair distance, but not radical. Paul's never been there before. He's never traveled there before. And he, when he opens up and he starts talking, he's writing in a very normal, patterned writing. This isn't the Holy Spirit style. It's just, this is the way they communicated. He would say, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and we go on. He says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timothy, our brother. This is a common introduction to a communication, to a letter. Just like you say, dear so-and-so. Or to whom, so, you know, whatever, as you open up your letter, it's the same format, it's just a different, it's the same, it's just a format for communication, okay? So that's all this is. But Paul is making sure that they know what he's communicating, he has authority to communicate by means of being an apostle. One who was sent out by Jesus Christ himself to represent to this new developing group called the church, the body of Christ, and he's communicating truth to them. And he's saying, Timothy is with me, and he's saying that, man, this is not something that I'm self-appointed to. He said, no, this is something that God's done in my life. Those of you who profess that you are a Christian this morning, you are saying that you heard Jesus Christ call your name at some point in time, and you responded to him calling your name, and therefore you are called out as a representative of Jesus Christ to the known world. Whatever that means, whatever your known world is, meaning, I made it to the grocery store today. That was your known world for the day. I'm not saying you have to travel the globe. I'm not saying you have to leave your neighborhood for that matter. I'm just saying that you have heard him call you and you've been called out of the world and brought into this group called the church, the body of Christ at large. We just happen to call ours Calvary Chapel, but it could be Bob's Gospel Shop. It just doesn't really matter, right? If anybody's going to Bob's Gospel Shop, that's okay. I'm just saying that, we could call it whatever you want. It was my simple point. It's just that we're part of the body of Christ. But this is by what, he said, the will of God. This calling out was by God's will. God sought you and sought a relationship with you. He says, to the saints and faithful brethren who are in Colossae. So it's written specifically to them. And we are a part of that in the sense of we are saints as well. Right? Do you know that? It's hard to believe that, isn't it? Because saints are something you usually see on your dashboard or maybe in somebody's lawn or something. But you know, we're saints and you're a saint or an ain't, right? You either know him or you don't know him. There's no in between. You either know Jesus or you don't know Jesus. It's because just knowing about Jesus doesn't mean you know Jesus. I know about Abraham Lincoln, but I don't know him. I not only know about Jesus, little bits and pieces, but I know him. That's what's so important. And you know what's great? He knows you. Isn't that great? So this is who he's writing to. He's writing to this group that's in Colossae. Why would he write to some obscure group that he's never been to? It's not this big populous metropolis type city, but it is on the trade routes. And because it's on the trade routes, there's a lot going on. There's a lot of influence. You know what? You live on a trade route. Not just physically where we live here, but you know what? If you've got any kind of communication device, you live on a trade route. There's a lot of information trading on that, on this trade route right here. This phone. There's a lot of information. You and I are in the crosshairs of all kinds of information. And that's what I like about this. They're on this trade route where there's a lot of different ideas that they're subjected to. Paul is writing to them, wanting them to know who Jesus is and what the difference between who Jesus really is and the cults that are around them and what does real Christianity look like. That's your outline, by the way. That's truly the outline of the four chapters of Colossians. We're going to just cover a little bit. We're going to cover 8 verses this morning. You think, man, we got a slow start, Pastor. You barely got through 2 verses just now. I don't even think I finished 2 verses yet. So you were being very gracious with me in your thoughts. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 verses down. We're ready to go. Grace and peace. You know, he always opens up with that. That's kind of a Grecian culture and a shalom Jewish and a Greece, peace. It's kind of just an opening statement, just like, hey, how's it going? Sometimes I jump right in when I'm texting and I think, oh my gosh, I stop. I go back. Oh, hey, how's it going? Because I just jump right in to say what I got to say, but then I realize I need, where's your social courtesies, Jim? Lost, gone, somewhere else. Grace and peace. And they're linked together, aren't they? And I love it that grace is listed first. And I say this over and over again whenever we open and read a new letter or something that Paul's written like this. Because you know what? You will have no peace. And you do not know true peace unless you've experienced God's grace. Once you know grace, unmerited love and favor by God, you can begin to experience peace that passes all understanding. A peace that the world cannot and does not offer. Peace, Jesus says, I leave with you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. So, wonderful, wonderful kind of just greeting as he opens up and says what he's saying. So this crossroads, he's wanting to communicate about to this church that, man, there is truth. Jesus is the centric part of that. And what does that mean for us as we go through this? First, let's see what he says when he kind of, I'm going to read verses 3-8 and then we'll go back and kind of take that apart. How's that sound? We give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints, because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you just as it is also in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit, as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. as you also learned from Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, who also declared to us your love in the Spirit. Interesting. I would love to, I take these things personally, you know, the communications, I take them into my being as personal communication from the Lord. But how would you like to been someone, a group like this, who you know about Paul because Epaphras was one of Paul's disciples. He sat and learned from Paul in the school of Tyrannus, went back home to Colossae and began to share with people, and they got saved, and now he's the pastor of that church there. Basically, that's the nutshell of how that went down. How would you have liked to have gotten a letter from Paul the Apostle during that time period? Paul is in a Roman prison for the sake of the gospel right now as he pens this out. I think it says a lot about who Paul is, one, that he's not just sitting around feeling sorry for himself because he's discomforted in his circumstances or because he's upset with what's happening to him. How many of us get so bogged down with difficulty and trial and challenge that we get so bogged down that we're not really able to be used by the Lord because we're just so all up in our own head and we can't get outside of it. And Paul instead used that time not complaining, not pining away about what he could be doing, but he's doing what he can do. And he's penning a note that is then kept for all time and eternity as God's word by the Holy Spirit, inspired him to write these things and to pen these out. And receiving a letter like this, can you imagine how they might have felt, how great that might have been to get this kind of information that, man, God loves them, that Paul's interested in them, that man, there's a connection between us and this big picture of Christianity. And, you know, what an encouragement. I kind of feel like that when we get our Calvary magazines, you know. I know it's a snapshot of this bigger picture that our church is all a part of. And I think it's just cool that we get those, and as they get published, and we get those and we get to read through them and see what God's doing in other parts of the country. And that's not all there is. Obviously, there's all kinds of, you know, Voice of the Martyrs, all kinds of other publications that we could feel linked to too, because we're Christians, right? I agree with that. But it's just wonderful to have that these, they get this communication. And I had one of the things that I think is interesting is they've heard Paul and Timothy are catching all of this information from Epaphras. They're hearing about all of what's going on with this group in Colossae. That's how they're finding out about it. They're hearing from Epaphras, who's talking about it. So there is such thing as good gossip, right? There's bad gossip. There's gossip, and then there's talking good things. So you and I have to make a wise choice in what, because out of the mouth, you know, proceed the issues of the heart, right? It's self-exposing, one. Two, the Bible also says that with our mouths we can speak life or death from the tongue. Can come life or death. You know how it is to say something cutting, something sharp, something very pointed and direct, because you feel like you need to make a point and you need to be heard and you just slice. Gentlemen, I caution you with that. Wives and girlfriends do not take kindly to that. Don't try and justify it. It is unwise, because once those words come out, believe me, I've tried to gather them back. And once they fly out, you can't get them quick enough. So caution. Think. Pray through. Speak. Use wisdom. The Bible says that our words are to be seasoned with grace. Wives, same thing. We can do the same thing. Guys are just not wounded quite as easily. Well, at least not visibly. We're like little puppies inside, so. Externally, pit bullish sometimes, but internally, puppyish. But the idea here is that I think it's great that Epaphras was talking it up. And so now Paul and Timothy are hearing all this good stuff that's going on. So one of the things of a healthy believer that you might note, a healthy believer is saying good things about other believers. A healthy believer is saying good things about other believers. Okay? So the speak that we have, because it, what it does is it creates a lens by which somebody else is going to look at that other person. The saying is this, I am and you are largely what someone says you are when you're not around. Or when I'm not around. You know, if I'm not around and you're saying, you know, you're driving home, you think, gosh, you know, I can't wait to go home and have lunch. Pastor just really went long today. I don't even know what he was talking about half the time. You know, whatever you come up with that you say. And now your kids are listening. And they're thinking, gosh, I like Pastor Jim. Pastor Jim seems like a pretty cool guy. But now they're looking down this lens and thinking, gosh, my parents think he's kind of a schmuck. What's going on, you know? So, you get what I'm saying? So now they're looking at down this lens. They had a good healthy lens originally before then, before they heard that. But what I'm saying is that happens to all of us. We are both the givers of this bad news and the recipients. And so the wind of caution for all of us would be, hey, let's reel that in a little bit and let's ask God to help us not do that. Cause look at how great this letter is being written by Paul because he's heard this good news, this good word about this group, this good word that's being talked up about, you know, hey, this is going on and that's going on. Well, what was it that was going on? What is it that Epaphras is talking about so much? He says, Paul says, we give thanks to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying for you always. And next week we'll talk about that prayer because he breaks into that prayer starting in verse 9. And we'll get into that and kind of go break through that in our next study. But for this morning, as he says, we give thanks to you always. Paul basically is commending them for what it is that they're hearing about who they are in the Lord. He commends them for their maturity and their healthy biblical community that they are functioning in. It's not perfect, but it is generally healthy. What does it look like to have a healthy community? Well, one, we find out that they're speaking good things, but why would they be speaking good things? What's the foundation for speaking good things? Let's talk about that because that's important. What's the basis for speaking good things? He says, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of your love for all the saints because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven. He speaks of the wonderful, we just saw the twins of the New Testament, which is grace and peace, right? We saw the twins. Now we're going to meet the triplets. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. Faith, hope, and love. They get grouped up together. Now abide faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Remember 1 Corinthians 13:13, right? So you get the idea that they're grouped together. But what's interesting in this, and we'll talk about each one of those for just a moment, because they're kind of like foundational stones in the mature believer's life. But what's interesting is that word hope, when it's described there, with that word hope, it's almost like it's the basket or the cradle. Basically, that thing that's like holding holding faith and love. It's interesting that hope is seen as this like cradle, this thing that's the thing that's holding these other things in. You know, hope is so important, isn't it? And we'll talk about that in just a minute. What was the first one that he brought up? He said their faith in Jesus Christ. Hebrews 11:6. Hebrews 11:6 gives us some insight about what faith and how important it is. Now, believe me, that the idea of faith, believing and trusting in, right? Faith is very important. One of the main reasons it's so important is faith is the antitype to fear. Okay? Fear wars against faith inside of us. So, because trust, when I trust, it eliminates fear. When I'm trusting, I don't have fear. Right? I'm not gripped by it. I'm not immobilized by it. Fear is a very powerful, powerful force to be reckoned with. Faith is the antidote. See, it says in verse 6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him, to be pleasing to God, to be pleasing to Jesus. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Basically, faith is that simple act of trusting God at his word. Faith is trusting God at his word. What he says he will do. In other words, I have faith in what he said he will do. All the promises, the Bible says, are yes and amen. Right? We trust. We say, yes. I don't know how that's going to happen, but yes. Amen. You get the idea of that thought. I thought of a couple other scriptures in Luke 7:9 and Mark 6:6. Those are two places, and they're the only two places in the scriptures where we find where it says that Jesus marveled. That he marveled at something. Marvel, like, whoa, you know, that's kind of a marveled response. You know, like, wow, you go, whoa. I'm not exactly sure how Jesus did that, but that's how I understand marvel to be. Oh my gosh, you gotta be, wow, that's great. You know, but he's like kind of just taken back a little bit, like, whoa, you know. Two times. The first, we find the centurion is coming wanting a healing for one of the servants, right? Remember? And he comes to Jesus and he says, no, just speak the word and it'll be done. He had an understanding of the power of who Jesus was and the authority that he carried and the power within his Jesus word, the power within the word of God and what could be said by Jesus and that it would be done. And he believed that. He says, so just speak the word and it'll be taken care of. And he says, go your way. Go your way. Your servant will be made well. You know, he says, it is as you believe. This is your faith. And then Jesus said, author says, and Jesus marveled at the centurion's faith. I have not seen such faith in all of Judea. He said, I haven't seen this in anywhere around here. Nothing like this. Now, you know, a centurion, he was a Grecian person, right? So he wasn't of a Jewish backdrop. And he says, man, I haven't seen, this is wild, you know. This guy gets it, you know. Y'all should get it, but you don't, but he is. This is great, you know. But Jesus marveled at that. Marveled at that, the faith that was being expressed. Then also we find that Jesus in Mark 6:6 marveled at their unbelief, at the unbelief, the lack of trusting God. So faith is so important. It's such a key component, isn't it? And so it's one of those very base ground level things that faith is what we did when we said yes to God initially and said, you know, I trust you, God, for my salvation, for my everlasting life. I said yes to God. You know, and that was an expression of faith, a profession of faith, trusting God. Basically believing that what God said he did and what he did on the cross, he did for me personally. And your love for all the saints. Now it goes on and describes this love. So faith is one of those key factors that has to be flourishing in an ongoing way in the believer's life so that the interaction amongst the community of believers is going on. It's healthy. It's happening. It's yielding, as we'll describe in just a moment, fruit. So he says faith, and then he says, and your love. So your faith in Christ Jesus and your love for all the saints. Your love for all the saints. Remember, we talk about love, and we know as we read through in Vine's Expository Dictionary, I've told you this, I'm going to keep saying it over and over again. If you're new, you'll get this memorized because I repeat this over and over and over again. Because it's very important. Love is, according to Vine's Expository Dictionary on New Testament, Greek New Testament words, okay, which this is an import to you and I. This is agape. This agape is a download into your life and my life from God. God being the, you know, only place to get good downloads from. And so when you open your heart to him, when you experience, when you say yes and faith is activated in your life, right, that happens, then something gets downloaded into your life, and that's love, agape love. You don't have it. The world can't give it to you. It's something that's imported into your life. Now you have it. Love is best described, this agape love is best described, according to Vines, is best described by the actions that it prompts. Love is best described, or the definition for love would be, how is it worked out? So that it's a choice to not say the cutting thing and to be patient. To have a loving exchange. To zip it when you need to zip it and say nothing when you need to say nothing. You see what I mean? There's ways to express things that are difficult to express, even lovingly. There are ways to go about that. The Bible gives us good instructions on these things. But love here, John 14 gives us a great insight to what love is. John 14, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John 14. Verse 34. That does not look right to me. Because if you found 34 in chapter 14, you have exceeded all of the rest of us. John 13, 34. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. The way this sacrificial love, he says, that he, Jesus, is going to display and displays by his actual even being on the earth. He says, this love, that's the way we're to love each other sacrificially, putting the other first, unconditionally. By this, in verse 35 is the key, all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So this healthy church, this healthy group of people has this as part of the cornerstones of who they are as a group, is that they have love and care for one another. You and I have to think through daily, regularly, what does it look like to display that love? That's a process that we have to work through and let that work out of our lives. How do I express that? How do I show love in this situation? Sometimes the best way to show love is just listening. That's an action. Just listen sometimes. Sometimes it's not trying to provide all the fix-it information, but just saying, you know, I understand what you're saying. Could we pray together about that? Because, you know, no one's asking you or me to have all the answers all the time. God's certainly not expecting that from you, I assure you. God knows who you are and what, you know, so he's not looking for that from you. But we think that of ourselves. Someone asks a question, well, I must need to have the answer. I found, oh gosh, I don't. So now I'm in real trouble. I'm either going to make something up or I'm just going to say, wow. Because I can say I understand. Because I understand or I feel what's going on. I can understand. It doesn't mean I have the answers of what to do with it. And that's okay. Does that make sense? So love is an interesting dynamic, isn't it? And from a God standpoint. It's in my interest and your interest, our interest should be in what's in your best interest, not in my own. That's what agape does. Agape says, hey, how is this, how can I help you? What can I do to make this be a good situation for you? Again, that's all got to be in biblical parameters, right? We understand that. Another note you can look at is 1 John 4:7-11 is another good description of this. The last one is this one of hope. And you remember, as we discussed hope before, hope is, and when you read it in the New Testament, and here it is a fine example of it, hope is a constant, this is important, a constant expectation of future good. Some of you just barely got here today. It was all you could do to just barely get here. That was it. Praise God, you made it. I'll rejoice with you. You made it. Glory. But do you have a shred, a little bit, maybe even, of expectation that maybe God's going to speak something good into your life? That's what hope does, right? Faith, love, hope. This idea of, oh, God is going, I'm going to get something from this today. I want us to really prayerfully attempt over this next, as we go through Colossians, this next several weeks, as we spend time, let's try that. Let's think about these three things and say, this is what a mature believer looks like. This is what a healthy community of Bible-believing people look like. This is what this might look like. It looks like they have, not looks like, they actually do have, but by looks like, I'm giving you a verbal understanding, right? Looks like there's an example shown to us of faith, love, and hope. And they all interact together. They all interact together to develop a healthy individual believer. So this is for you and me individually. But collectively, as individuals, we collectively make the church. The church isn't this property or this building. This is like, we're like hermit crabs. You know, this is just the shell we hang around in, right? You get it? So we're actually just functioning inside of this as a place where we find shelter and so on. But you and I individually are the church and collectively as believers. Does that make sense? So we see that Romans 5:5 is a good scripture. We'll read that one, and then I'll give you another one that we won't read, but Romans 5:5 on hope just gives a little bit more insight on it. Again, this is just a couple scriptures that are grabbed. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. It does not disappoint. God's, again, that expectation of future good coming from the hand of God. I've got to admit, sometimes that is a challenge to come up with. How did this happen in their lives? This happened because of the latter part of verse 5. It says that this hope, which was laid up for you in heaven, of course, the idea of hope is that I'm not just hoping in the better house, the better car, the better boat, the better this, the better that. I'm not just hoping in that. I'm hoping in this eternal home in which I have in the heavens, right? So I'm hoping in something outside of just the physical realm here. I'm hoping in the eternal. And so that's part of the snapshot of the picture. Future good ultimately in heaven that is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the gospel, of the truth of the gospel. Again, truth and the gospel are linked together. You see that? The gospel is simply the good news, that word that was spoken by Epaphras or by whomever. When you're talking with someone, you're the representative, right? That God's moving through you, communicating this truth that is centered from God's word about faith, love, and hope. And it has come to you as it has in all the world and is bringing forth, and this is important, fruit. You and I are to experience a fruitful journey with God. Now, a lot of us would say, yeah, some things are somewhat going okay. We could kind of look at like, yeah, faith generally, okay, I'm getting that. The love thing needs a lot of work. The hope thing, sometimes I'm hopeful, you know, other times I'm just pessimistic and, you know, but you can look and say, you know, hey, I can evaluate this and be honest with myself and then invite God to look at that, not to go critical and bad dog on yourself, but to let God speak to your heart and minister to you through this. But it brings forth these things, if they're ours, bring forth fruit. In other words, benefit to one another in the Lord. We benefit one another in the Lord. There's evidence of God's presence. The fact that Paul has heard about it is part of the fruit. You see? He's acknowledging, hey, you're living this out. And no doubt there's a lot of good things going on. He's going to address some of the other things that are happening amongst them. He's going to address those things. The heresies and the different things that are circulating around them, that are going on around them, and that they are to guard against. I would say that's us too. There's so much going on around us. Not just us, but Christendom, those real Bible-believing followers of Jesus Christ. There's a lot of stuff that's trying to get in, to get into our heads and get into our experience. And they're trying to say, this is what a biblical Christian, or this is what community should look like. No. It should look like what we're reading right now, where faith and love and hope, and there's fruit. Evidence, fruit is the evidence of God's presence. Remember, fruit, he says in Galatians chapter 5, says fruit is love. And then love is encapsulated in joy, peace, patience, kindness, long suffering, are all caught up in that word love. Now you can see how this all starts to link together. And he says that this became evident in your lives as it is also among you since the day you heard and knew the grace of God in truth. And as soon as you heard, and as soon as you found out and knew, these things started to happen in your life. You know what's interesting is I think that can happen to most of us. That can go on. Initially, we see these things happening. And then all of a sudden, somewhere down the line, we could be sitting back now just going, man, you know, I kind of remember when. Oh, whenever that even gets close to entering my mind, I go, oh, man, it is time for some serious evaluation. That particular when should never come. Does that make sense? When I can look back and say, oh, I remember when I was closer with God. Ah, gosh, I want to reevaluate and revamp things quickly. Because I want to be close with God each and every day, because it's a slippery slope away from and becoming distant from God. It is a slippery slope, brothers and sisters. And we're going to learn more about that in our next study. How to pray for one another, how to pray and seek God so that we can be protected in the Lord. And we need one another. We need each other. This is important. Again, biblical community is not just the idea that we all like mountain biking, you know, or we all like water skiing. And none of you really care for surfing, but that's okay. But some of us do. And there's a handful of us in the room. I can identify every one of you. But the idea is, that's not what fellowship is, you see. Biblical fellowship is that we somehow, at some point in this journey we call life, had an encounter with the one true living God. And somehow our lives got radically changed because we encountered God. And now that's the basis for fellowship and community. Because we have faith, and then God imported love, and then now because of that love, we've got hope that everything that he said about who he is in the Word is going to come to pass just as he said it will. Father, thank you so much for your Word, for the truth in your Word, and what it means to us. Lord, we could go on for days and days just in this context of what this means. I pray that our minds would begin to really flourish and develop in this as this idea develops about what biblical community really looks like in our day and age in which we live. Because so much is being said, but is that really what it is? And so, Lord, we ask that you would cause our hearts to be open, cause our hearts to be receptive to your purposes and your will. And, Lord, that we would allow you to look in at us and show us where we need to learn about even just being a servant, because love causes us to really be a servant one to another. We want to serve you. We want to serve other people. That's part of what love does within us. That our hope is fixed on your eternal purposes. And that our faith is not in anything other than you, God, only you. Not you and some other things, but just faith trusting in you. So, Lord, help us as we grow in these truths, and as this kind of at least the foundation is laid for our thoughts as we move forward. Lord, we're so thankful for the grace, unmerited love and favor that you've shown each of us. Lord, thank you again, and we ask that you would bless this morning's tithes and offerings, Lord. Lord, as we receive those, Lord, we thank you for your provision and care. In Jesus' name.